if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please go to the book of Ephesians. Go to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be looking at or reading verses 3 through 14 this morning, but we're going to be looking more into depth at verses 3 all the way through 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, and I want to read them in their entirety right now. It reads like this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, it says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen. Would you pray with me? God, we come before your incredible throne today, and we just lift high the name of Jesus. Just as we sang about a few moments ago, that we boast in nothing in our own merits, in our own righteousness. No, we boast in Christ. We boast in the Son of God, whom all of the Old Testament points to, whom the New Testament ultimately reveals, revealed his heart, that revealed his character, ultimately that would reveal the way to salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So we just come before your throne this morning, and we lift high the name of Jesus. And God, as always, we just simply say thank you so much for your beautiful word. And God, we just ask and pray today that your word would fall on us today. And that as it falls on us, that it would touch our hearts, that it would pierce our hearts, and that we would see, God, just your amazing plan for us, that we would see, God, your amazing love for us, that we would see your amazing grace and kindness that's poured out on us and lavished on us, as this text says. God, you know our needs today. You know our hurts. You know our concerns. Father, you know all that we're facing tomorrow. You know all that we're facing this next month, this next year, this next season of life. God, you know it all. You see every heart, every need, every concern in this place. And Father, I just ask and pray today that, as only you can, that you would simply meet with us. You would meet with us corporately as a church. And Father, we ask and pray today that you would meet with us as individuals, and that you would speak to our hearts, that you would touch us, that you would draw us closer to you, that you would call us, God, to greater things, to step out in faith, that we would listen to that call and that we would obey it. Lord, God, just speak to our hearts. We love you, we love you, we love you. And everyone said, amen. So back in 2011 to 2012, Brittany, myself, and of course Colson, our son, he was 2 at the time, we lived in the Jackson, Mississippi area. Anyone ever been to Jackson, Mississippi? A few of you have, okay? In Jackson, Mississippi, there is a restaurant with no other location on the planet called Mama Hamill's. Anyone ever been to Mama Hamill's? All right, just me and Colson, and of course my wife, Brittany. But Mama Hamill's is this endless buffet of what Southerners call soul food. Soul food. For 11 bucks, you could go down and toss your money on the counter for 11 bucks. you would have endless access to meatloaf, ribs, red beans and rice, chicken and dumplings, fried chicken livers, fried chicken gizzards, smoked chicken, smothered chicken, pulled pork, fried catfish, fried okra, brown gravy with white rice, potato salad, pole beans, macaroni and cheese, turnip greens. Anyone ever had turnip greens? They're all right. Okay. I didn't care for them, to be honest with you. Mashed potatoes, cream corn, cabbage, butter beans, black-eyed peas, barbecue beans, rhubarb. What is rhubarb? That's just weird. Fried okra, yeast rolls, hot cakes, which pancakes, cornbread, banana pudding, vanilla cake, chocolate cake, peach cobbler, cinnamon rolls, bread pudding, and all the sweet tea you could imagine. I mean, Mama Hamels puts the Golden Corral to shame. It was unbelievable. Who's hungry right now? I'm hungry. Let's go eat, right? Not for the next hour and a half. I'm so sorry about that. But this is a lot like Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. In this text of scripture that we just read and that we're going to look at today and also the course of next week, Paul gives us an abundance of theological goodness that never seems to end. He gives us a wealth of theological goodness that's really hard to wrap our minds around. If you're reading Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 in the original language, which was the Greek, it's one long sentence. It's one long sentence. Paul just starts and he keeps going and he keeps going. He keeps going and he keeps going. And we're not going to be able to get to all these verses today, verses 3 through 14. We'll cover the rest of them next week. But what Paul is doing in this section of Scripture, verses 3 through 14, is he is reminding believers of their reasons for worship. Let's look at that. You can write that down. The believers' reasons for worship. Verse 3 again, the beginning of it. He says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this word blessed that Paul uses here is where we get our English word eulogy, which means a speech or a piece of writing that praises someone or something highly. And that is what Paul is doing in this section of scriptures. He is reminding believers of the plethora of reasons as to why they should worship God. You see, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 is chock full of worship. To start off this entire section, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he says, in the middle of this section, in verse 6, he says, "To the praise of his glorious grace." Then he says in verse 12, "To the praise of his glory." And then he bookends this entire section with worship by saying, "To the praise of his glory." So he starts off this entire section with worship. Blessed be our God. Then he ends this section by saying, "To the praise of his glory." He is calling on these Ephesian believers, and he's calling on you and I. He's calling on us to worship God. And here is why. He says this. Here's why. You can write this down. He says, "We are chosen by the Father." Let's look at the text. He says, verse 3, the rest of that section, he says, "Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." What are spiritual blessings? Well, Paul will go on in the rest of this text to list off these wonderful spiritual blessings that believers receive. He says in this text, "You're chosen before the foundation of the world, chosen for holiness." More spiritual blessings. He says, "You are adopted as sons and daughters." More spiritual blessings. He just keeps going. He says, "You are redeemed through the blood of the Lamb." Forgiveness. The riches of God's grace lavished on us. A heavenly inheritance. Salvation. The gift of the Holy Spirit. And notice that these blessings that Paul mentions here, that these blessings are in the heavenly places. What's that mean? That means that Eternity is not just something distant in the future for the believer. In the heavenly places means this, that eternity starts now for the believer. For the believer, you are able to experience these things now. Adoption, redemption, forgiveness, the riches of his grace now. A heavenly inheritance that is waiting on you. Salvation now. The gift of the Holy Spirit now. Andrew Lincoln, in his commentary on Ephesians, says, "The benefits of the age to come have become a present heavenly reality for believers." And notice how you and I receive these blessings. Paul says that we are blessed in Christ. In just a few short verses, in verses 3 all the way through 14, he mentions this phrase, in Christ, or through Jesus Christ, or in the beloved. He says that 12 total times that I could count. 12 total times. So every spiritual blessing that you and I receive is only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ. So he says, worship God. Church at Ephesus, worship God. Here is why. The spiritual blessings that you receive, you are chosen by God the Father. Therefore, worship God. Give him praise. Give him glory. And then look at what he says in verses 4 through 6. Now hold on. He says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 4 again. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Now, this is an amazing passage of Scripture, full of more theology than you and I could ever cover in our lifetime. It's full of more theology than you and I could even ever wrap our minds around. You see, it will take an eternity to understand all that this passage of Scripture contains. And please understand, church family, with the small amount of time that we have here this morning, we will barely even scratch the surface. What we will cover here this morning is simply just a drop, maybe a half of a drop, of all the waters that are in the ocean. Think about what this passage of Scripture that we just read is saying. This passage of Scripture says that if you are in Christ, if you have received salvation, that God chose you for it before the foundation of the world. It's not my words. These are the words of God. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Let that sink into your brain. And look what it says in verse 5. It says that he predestined you for adoption. Again, these aren't my words. These are the words of God. He predestined you for adoption to himself as sons, again, through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. This word predestined, it means to predetermine, to decide beforehand, to foreordain. In the New Testament, it's God decreeing from eternity. And I get it. That word predestined, it could make you tense up. But here's my encouragement for myself and my encouragement for all of us in this room this morning. Do not let this word predestined scare you. Don't let it scare you. It's a good word. It's a biblical word. It's a word that's in the Bible. It's a word that we should be grateful for. Remember, this is a passage on worship. It's a word that should spur us on to worship God, saying that he chose you for salvation before the world was even made. And please understand that this is not just something that we see in the New Testament. It's not a new thing in the New Testament. We see God doing this all throughout the Word of God. He chose and called out Abraham. and used him in a great way for his glory. God chose the children of Israel and called them his own special people. Jesus chose the 12 disciples and used them to establish the church as Paul is on his way to kill Christians, to murder Christians. What does Jesus do? He busts open the heavens and calls out Paul and sends Paul out as an apostle. The word church that we use all the time is the Greek word ekklesia, which means called out ones. You see, God's choice is all throughout the Word of God. It's something that we cannot deny in the Word of God. The Baptist Faith and Message, the statement of faith that our church adheres to, summarizes what we're talking about this morning like this. Election is the gracious purpose of God, according to which he regenerates, justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies sinners. It is consistent with the free agency of man and comprehends all the means in connection with the end. It is the glorious display of God's sovereign goodness and is infinitely wise, holy, and unchangeable. It excludes boasting and promotes humility. Dr. Tony Merida says that there are five observations about this doctrine that believers should observe, and I agree with him. Number one, he says this: there is great mystery in the doctrine of election. Think about this text that we're reading this morning. In this text that we are reading, it says things like this: before the foundation of the world. Verse 11 says, according to the counsel of his will. You see, there are some things about God that we cannot understand. And guess what? That's okay. We are earthly, finite creatures with limited understanding on this earth. We cannot wrap our minds around God. Deuteronomy 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Isaiah 55, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, there is great mystery surrounding this doctrine that Ephesians is talking about. Number two, Merida says, while there is mystery surrounding the doctrine of election, there are other attributes surrounding this text that can be clearly affirmed. So while there is some mystery to this doctrine that we're talking about this morning, in this text that we are reading surrounding this doctrine, we see that God is loving. Verses 4 and 5. Verse 5, we see that God is eternally sovereign in his will. Verses 6 through 8, we see that God is gloriously gracious. Verse 8, we see that God is infinitely wise. What's that mean? This means that when we don't understand everything, this does mean that we can trust God. We can trust his love. We can trust his will. We can trust his wisdom. Number three, and this is a big one. Merida says, the passage itself that we're looking at shows the necessity of personal belief in the gospel. This passage itself, it shows the necessity of personal belief in the gospel. Skip down and look at verse 13. He says this, and we'll cover this verse more in detail next week. But he says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel, so when you heard the gospel, he says, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So in the same text, in the same section of Scripture, we see God's choice. We see words like predestination and God calling people to salvation. But in the exact same passage of Scripture, we see the human responsibility to come to God and to believe in his Son for salvation. So it begs this question. How can you have words like God choosing, God predestining us for adoption, and then the human responsibility to believe in God? In the exact same passage of Scripture. MacArthur explains it like this. He says, salvation is by the elect, predestined purpose of God. Damnation is by the unbelief of men. Now you say, how do you resolve that? I don't resolve that. I can't resolve that, but I know God is perfect, and he resolves it perfectly, and that's the best we can do with it. If you scan out and you look at this doctrine throughout the entire Word of God, in the book of Romans, for instance, you look at chapters 9 and 11. These are two chapters about God's choice. It's in the Word. Go and read it. If you've never read Romans 9 and 11, go and read them. They are two chapters about God's choice, about election. But nestled right in the middle of Romans 9 and also Romans 11 is Romans chapter 10. And that is an entire chapter on evangelism. A chapter that clearly states that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I'll read some of it for you. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says what? Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then Paul goes into evangelism. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? That just simply means you're talking about the Word of God, proclaiming the Word of God, not an office. And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So what we're talking about today, this idea of God's choice, is it's a clear biblical doctrine. It's all throughout the Word of God. But so is the human element to call on God for salvation. You might say, I don't understand that. Can I be honest with you this morning? Neither do I. Neither do I. Who can understand the mind of God? MacArthur goes on to say, so what do we do? When we're saved, who do we thank? We thank God. And when men go to hell, who do we blame? Them. You say, I don't understand that. That's right. And neither do I. The implications are this. And hear what he says. And I think this is a great implication for us this morning. He says, if I've been saved, I praise God. I rejoice. I thank him. That's what Paul is doing here in this section of scripture. See, he's saying, worship God. Thank him for your salvation. Thank him. Then he says this, and when I go to an unbeliever, I don't say, are you elect? Like Spurgeon said, pull up their shirt tail and see if they have an E stamped on their back. I go to them and I say, you'll be damned by your unbelief. And I plead with them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And I leave the resolution to God. Next, Meredith says about this topic of in Scripture, he says, our election, we have to observe, is in Christ. You see, it's only through Jesus Christ that you and I receive salvation. You cannot earn it. You cannot be good enough. It's only through the sacrificial shed blood of Jesus Christ. As we've already mentioned in this text of Scripture, it says in him, through him, in the beloved, around 12 total times, it's all through Jesus Christ. Bruce says in his commentary on Ephesians, he, meaning Christ, is the foundation, origin, and executor. All that is involved in election and its fruits depends on him. And lastly, of this doctrine that is mentioned in Ephesians, Meredith says, election should humble us. He will go on to say, the proper response to God's having chosen us for salvation is awe, worship, and obedience to God. Again, giving him praise. He says election should not anger anyone or inflate anyone's pride. It should humble everyone. No one should be arrogant when talking about the doctrine of election. Those who embrace this doctrine but walk in pride have not applied it properly. This doctrine should put us on our faces in worship to the sovereign, wise, loving, gracious, and mysterious God who has chosen us in Christ. And notice this passage of Scripture, it teaches what we're talking about. It teaches the purpose of this election. And you can write this down. Holiness. Holiness. Go back up and look at verse 4. It says this, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. You see, if you are in Christ this morning, God sees you as holy. Theologians call this, and you can write this down, positional holiness. And this comes from being in Christ alone. It's holiness. And this is the purpose of God's salvation to sinners, is that he would have a people for himself that are holy and that are blameless in his sight. And that comes only through Christ. It comes only through his shed blood. Positional holiness before God is in Christ alone. More of this doctrine, Paul says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So we see this idea of positional holiness, and that is in Christ alone, through Christ alone. And then after positional holiness in Christ alone, the Bible also teaches this, and you can write this down, practical holiness. And that is through Christ alone. This means that after we have received positional holiness before God the Father by being in Christ through Jesus Christ, this means that we walk in practical holiness. As Peter says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And how do we do that? We do that through Christ alone. You see, you cannot walk in holiness on your own. In your own flesh, it is impossible to do so. You see, you have to depend on the Spirit of Christ living in you and the Spirit of Christ to strengthen you and to help you. So the purpose of all this is that God would have a people who are positionally holy in Christ and a people who are walking in practical holiness through Christ. As the text says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless in his sight. In him, that's through Jesus Christ, that's in Jesus Christ. Next, we also see in this text that the purpose of this is adoption. It's adoption. Again, look at what verse 5 says. It says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. This word adoption that Paul uses here is the Greek word weathasia. You know what it means? It means the placing of a son. This means that when you are adopted in love by God through Jesus Christ, this means that you receive all the rights and privileges that belong to a father's child. This means that you can go to God and call him Daddy Father. This means that you are an heir of God. In Romans 8, Paul says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. One pastor I heard said this about this idea. He says that when you are in Christ, God doesn't accept you as you are. He says, no, it's much better than that. He accepts you as a son. He accepts you as a daughter. Let's think about this great adoption that we receive through Jesus Christ. This great adoption, as the text clearly says, that it was before the foundation of the world. You know what this clearly tells me? That you cannot earn your salvation. You cannot be good enough for your salvation, and you cannot lose your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. Think about this. If you are in Christ today, do you think that you as a, and myself as mere human beings, that we can overturn God's plan that was in place before the foundation of the world and lose your salvation by messing up? Let me tell you, you cannot. Why does God adopt us? The text again says he does it in love because he loves you. Again, you didn't earn this adoption. He adopted you into his family before the foundation of the world. That's what the text says. It says that he did it according to the purpose of his will, verse 5. He adopted you again for the praise of his glorious grace, that we would be a people who would give him worship and that would give him praise. As I said, there is no way for us to cover this doctrine that the Bible teaches. We could only scratch the surface. It's only just a drop in the ocean of what the Bible talks about with this doctrine. But in closing this morning, here are some questions that, based on this text, that you and I must ask ourselves. The first question is this. According to what Paul says, am I worshiping the God who called me to himself before the foundation of the world? And I'm not just talking about corporately. I'm talking about every single day of my life. Am I waking up and am I giving him worship? Am I giving him praise because of this great salvation, because of this great grace that he gives, this great grace that, as the text says, that he lavishes on us? Am I waking up every day and am I giving him worship? As Paul says over and over in this text, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give him worship. He says, to the praise of his glory, for the praise of his glory in Christ, through Christ, to the praise of his glory, am I giving him worship simply because I have received salvation? That's enough for us, right? If we never ever receive anything else in this life or on this planet and we receive salvation, guess what? We have everything, right? Therefore, we should give worship to God because of his great salvation. Next question that we must ask and answer based on this text is this. Am I representing the family of God that I am called into? How can we do that? Number one, I think it's this, by telling others how to receive the salvation of Jesus Christ. This morning, I don't know where you land on this idea, these questions that have been going on in church history for thousands and thousands of years, this idea of God's, you know, God's sovereignty over salvation and human will. I don't know where you land on that spectrum. You've heard words like, you know, Calvinism and Arminianism. I don't know where you land on that today, but I can tell you where I land. I land on evangelism. I land on telling people about Jesus Christ. And I believe with all my heart that that is where we should land as a church. That even if we may not understand this doctrine in its entirety, that we see that God calls to salvation and that we have a responsibility to come to God. I don't know where you stand this morning on that, but I stand on this, is that we should share the gospel. That we should share the love of Jesus Christ. We should worship him because of the salvation that he gives. And that's one of our values as a church. Evangelism. We will reach people with the gospel. Therefore, we will spread the message of Jesus Christ verbally and by the way we live our daily lives. Pleading with people to come to Jesus Christ for salvation. Pleading with people to make the choice to receive Jesus Christ for salvation. That's where I land, and I hope and pray it's where you land today as well. How else Can we represent this family that we're called into by telling people about Jesus Christ, but also this, by living for the glory of his name in all that I do, by walking in practical holiness. By living for Jesus Christ, as he says in his text, you are adopted into the family. How are we adopted? We're adopted through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now that we're a part of the family, what should we do? We should represent the family, right? We represent the Father. One thing that my grandfather used to always tell me, he would always tell me this, and he passed away 2 years ago this very month. He would always say, Caleb, you're a Jernigan. Act like it. Remember who you are. Remember whose you are. You're part of our family. Now represent our name well. Basically what he was saying was, Caleb, don't embarrass me. But he's saying, represent our family well. And that's what we should take away from this text. As we are adopted into this family through the blood of Jesus Christ, may we tell others how they can come to this family. But at the same time, may we live for the glory of his name and represent his family well. Next question that we should ask and answer is this. Am I resting in the fact that God loves me and that I was adopted into the family of God through Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world? Can I just tell you this morning that you cannot be good enough? That through Jesus Christ, God looks at you and he sees you as holy. He looks at you this morning and he says, through the shed blood of his son, Jesus Christ, I see you as holy and I love you. And again, as I've already mentioned, he doesn't just accept you as you are and saying, come on, I accept you as you are. No, he looks at you this morning and he says, I accept you as I would my son, Jesus Christ. Because I love you. And therefore, church family, we can rest in that amazing love this morning. And lastly, the question that we must answer based on this text that we see and all that we've read this morning. Have I called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Would you pray with me? Would you answer these questions just to yourself? We just asked, am I worshiping the God who called me to himself before the foundation of the world? Am I giving him worship? Am I representing the family of God that I'm called into? This great idea of adoption that we've just read about. Am I telling others? Am I living for the glory of his name and representing this family that I've been called into? Am I resting in the fact that God loves me and that I was adopted into the family of God through Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world? Can you just rest in that this morning, that God looks at you through his son and he sees you as holy? He looks at you with love. He looks at you as he does his own son, Jesus Christ. You are an heir of God through Jesus Christ. Are you resting in that great truth and that great promise this morning? And lastly, and this is the most important question that we all must ask and answer this morning. Have I called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? As this text clearly says, that there is the human responsibility to believe to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And maybe you're here this morning and you feel just the Spirit of God drawing you to this. That's God calling you to salvation. But the Bible makes it very clear that you must respond to that great call, that you must call on Jesus, that you must believe, as this text says in verse 13. When you hear the word and believe in him, it says that you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That means that whenever you call on him for salvation, that the Spirit of God comes to live inside of you, to abide inside of you, to help you to live for Christ moving forward. The Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, saved from the penalty of your sin. We've all sinned, we've all messed up, and the only way that you can receive salvation this morning and be saved from the penalty of your sin is in Christ, is through Jesus Christ. And you can call on him this morning to save you. You can do that right from your seat. You call on him to save you right now. Receive the salvation that he offers. The Bible says that you'll go from death to life. You'll go from darkness to light. You'll go from hopelessness to hope. You'll go into the family of God. You'll be adopted into the family of God by calling on him. Everyone who calls on him will be saved. God, we love you. Thank you so much for being a great God that is beyond our understanding. We see words like, before the foundation of the earth, before the foundation of the world. God, just to be honest with you this morning, that's extremely difficult to wrap our minds around. But you are a God who is heavenly. You are a God that is beyond our feeble understanding and our feeble minds. But at the same time, where there are things that we don't quite understand, there are many things that we do understand, that you are a God of love, that you are a God of kindness, that you are a God of mercy, that you are a God that desires that everyone would come to you and call on you for salvation. You are a God out of provision. You are a God of goodness. Oh, you are a God who loves us beyond our wildest imagination. And therefore, God, we come before your throne this morning and we say that we worship you. God, help us to be a people who would live for the glory of your name as we have been adopted into this family through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Help us to be a people who would live for your name and a people who would walk in your holiness practically every single day of our lives, representing the Father, telling people about Jesus Christ. And God, this morning we say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come. We worship your holy name. We love you, we love you, we love you. In your name we pray.